Well, it's good to have everybody here. We still have two, I think, still. Should be on the way here, between here and the airport, Montgomery. Who had some mechanical issues in their plane. Not personally, I trust, but their plane did. But for those of you, the 12 who are here, I just can't tell you how grateful we are that you would come and share your weekend with us. And how privileged we are to be able to share our weekend with you. This crew's been doing this for a lot of years, maybe 25 years now. And so let me just give you a couple of things to help you pave the way a little bit. One, obviously the most challenging part emotionally of the weekend will be Saturday when you go with your team, your inner healing team, ministry team. You'll be with three other people. Thereabouts. And what you need to understand is that all of the teams understand confidentiality completely. They don't leave that room and talk to anybody else. The only person they're allowed to talk to or ask questions maybe would be me or Father Craig Stoll, who's my associate pastor, my dean. They don't go home and talk to family. They don't talk again outside together in fellowship with brothers or sisters. It's what goes there, goes on there, stays there. So you don't have to be afraid about being transparent. It's absolutely imperative, actually, that you're transparent. Some of you came a long way. We had some folks, one person's coming from Oklahoma. I think of the 14, there's like six, is that right, from Alabama? And so you've come a long way. You've sacrificed a lot in your schedule. So go for it. And let the Lord do all that he wants to do. Don't allow pride or fear or insecurity rob you, because that's the enemy, rob you from experiencing everything God wants you to experience. A little easy prayer to pray that I've often prayed over the years, and I've been in other settings where ministry was offered, and that was I just said, Lord, do anything you want to do in my life. I don't care what it looks like. And so just be blessed. Be secure in the things you're going to share. No matter what it is you communicate with them, they're not going to judge you. We've all been through this. We're all on the same journey. And we all deal with our own fallenness. And so don't be afraid or embarrassed about being honest, okay? Here, I think you all have schedules on your brochures that you got, but tomorrow, just remind you, there's like breakfast at 9 o'clock. And then we'll have some teaching from 9:30 until about 11:30, a little later than that. And then our noon Eucharistic service, which is a healing service. That's also part of our time together. And it starts from 12 to 1. At 1 o'clock tomorrow is lunch, and then some more teaching at 2. And then you'll be sent home around 3 or so just to get some rest and get ready to come back for dinner at 6. And then tomorrow night we have worship and our generational Eucharist, where we do a lot of things that have to do with generational curses and generational sins and that kind of stuff. And then Saturday morning, breakfast is at 8. And then you go off with your team, prayer teams, at 9. There'll be a break somewhere in there for lunch. And in the end, some of you will get through earlier, but with 4:30, we have a time of worship again, Eucharist, before you get sent home or back to your places where you're staying. Just to encourage you, too, that all the sessions are important. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about that today, that probably we need to put in all the applications. If you can't be at all the sessions, if you're going through, then this time is not when you shouldn't go through it. And so Sunday morning is the final session. So if you had plans to leave early, please, please undo those plans, because Sunday morning is so significant in some of the real practical parts of how to walk out what God's done in your life. So all the sessions are significant, and I think you'll be glad when you get through that you kind of hung in there, okay? And again, this crew's been doing it for a long time. Ron? Yeah, the genograms that you were given to fill out, make sure you bring them with you tomorrow night. If for some reason you were a late applicant and you didn't get one, then Karen back there will be glad to give you one. Karen is the ministry director for Azure Noors, and so she's the one. There's a lot of people making this happen. in terms of the food. We have an intercessory team that will be praying all day on Saturday. Their team members, and Karen kind of oversees all of it, makes it happen, our worship team folks. And so I just want to go ahead up front and say thanks to Karen. And she's been planning an Africa trip for me that, of course, I chose to change right in the middle of this week, which is, we're both, as a matter of fact, when you leave, I've actually started already, but she's going to go on medication also whenever you leave because of what I've put her through. Putting one of my Africa trips together is like a jigsaw puzzle anyway, and she's been working on it for months, and I come in one day and go, we're changing all that. And so if she looks demon-possessed, she's not. She's just a victim of working with me, unfortunately. Everybody who works with me has that look on their face from time to time, or all the time. I'm not sure. Alrighty, let's pray. Father, I thank you for all those who are here, just who've come just to be a part, who are CTKers from Selma. I just thank you, Lord, that you intend to bless them and speak into their lives. And for all those who come for ministry, Lord, I just pray that you would do an extravagant work in their lives beginning tonight that exceeds anything we could ever ask or imagine, because that's just who you are. That, Lord, you'd so anoint truth, both given in the teachings and in the ministry time, that freedom, again, beyond anything we've ever asked or imagined, would manifest. Lord, you're after wholeness in our lives, and so I just pray that we would call forth new creation and wholeness. And all these people, and for those two that are still traveling, we just thank you for the grace keeping them safe and sound. And that, Lord, they won't be anxious in any way. That they'll hear every single word that they're supposed to hear to accomplish the things that you intend to accomplish, Lord, because they're in Christ. We commit all this to you, particularly tonight, Lord. Holy Spirit, that you as the comforter would just settle our hearts down. Give us ears to hear what only you can help us hear in ways that only you can speak to accomplish what you intend to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I thought about this before I came tonight, and I'm not saying this because I think this is true, but I thought, Lord, what is this? What if this was the last shot I had at this? To just speak into a group of people's lives over a few period of days. That's really the way I want to approach this. And so I believe I've got many more shots at this. But what if it were the last shot? You know, and then I just thought, what is in my heart? What do I want to see accomplished in the lives of the folks that are coming through? Because we don't do these weekends just because we need something else to do. We do these weekends because there's a real intention, there's real intentionality in our heart and a passion to see God do something in your life. Where this birthed out of is that when I prayed the prayer, the little Baptist bar mitzvah, I asked Jesus to come into my heart when I was 12 years old. But for like 11 years, I never really walked with the Lord. I wasn't in a church environment that kind of taught you about that. And I was kind of zealous for a couple months, but because there was no follow-up and discipleship, I just sort of did my thing for the next 11 years and got myself in real trouble emotionally and mentally, to where when I was 23 years old, I was suffering from clinical depression and clinical anxiety. And it's in that context I fully surrendered my life to Christ. I remembered the prayer that I'd prayed when I was 12. I just kind of reaffirmed that. I had nothing left, so I yielded everything that I had to Jesus, that I, as far as I knew how to. And for 2 years, I struggled to try to get better, to make the Christian life work. But the things I'm going to share with you this weekend, the things that I hope that we're going to impart into your life, and the things that we're going to remove barriers from so that you can experience all this, are the things that God did in me over a period of time that totally changed my life and transformed my life and healed me completely. Now that was almost, it'll be 40 years ago this next April. And so in a lot of ways, I'm sort of a one-string fiddle. I know how to play one tune. And I just learned different ways to present that tune. And so this weekend for you guys, I'm going to give you everything I know to give you with the intention, believing that God is not a respecter of person. And if he could take somebody who was in as severe a situation as I was in, personally, and set me free, then no matter where you are, whatever you're at on the scale of bondage and brokenness, I know that he will set you free too. Because the truth sets free. Amen? There's something I want to encourage you in, though, and this is Matthew 18. Matthew 18 says this. Now, when you use the word enter, when we get to the word enter, I want you to think of that word as the word explore. Because he's speaking to disciples who were there also, the apostles, who are already in the kingdom. So the word means to explore, not just start. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, repeatedly saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Because they're in the kingdom. They want to know who's the greatest. Now, Jesus doesn't rebuke them. This is a question that's asked several times, and Jesus never rebukes them. Like, Jesus says, I want you to be great in the kingdom, not in the eyes of men, but I want you to go as far as you can go and be everything that I've called you to be in the kingdom. I want you to explore it all and experience it all in this reign of Christ. And he called a little child, and it's the word little child here, he called a little child to himself and stood in their midst and said, truly I say to you, unless you change and become like children, like little children. And he's speaking to his disciples. He says, you've got to change. And as you change and become like little children, you shall not explore the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, and he goes on and on. So he talks about the fact that you humble yourself, and their humility was expressed in their faith, that they had the faith of a little child. And a little child has a tendency to believe first. It has to be talked into being skeptical. The problem with adults is we've all been disappointed enough in ourselves, in our environment, and by the people around us that we've trusted so much to. We've even been betrayed, that we've become cynical. And it's hard to believe in happy endings. And it's hard to believe in good news. But we would have fainted if we had not believed we would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And so many adults that I've spent time with are fainting away because they just can't believe good news because it just seems to be too good to be true. Well, let me just say to you, Christianity, true Christianity, just seems too good to be true. But it is even better than it seems. And little children will just believe the most ridiculous stuff. I tell this story often that when my kids were little, I used to lie to them all the time. Probably did unimaginable damage to them, but it was fun. And when we would travel places in Alabama, we'd go like to the beach or to go different places. There are lots of patches of places where there is nothing but trees, usually pine trees. You just travel for miles, even on the interstate. But my kids, especially Wood, who's the most curious one, and never stopped talking, where are we now? Where are we at? And so after a while, I said, Treeville. And so I just did that for years. Well, this is Treeville. And then we'd go down the road again. Where are this? Well, we're in Greenville. We're in, you know, whatever this town is. Oh, there's Treeville again. What's this? Treeville. I remember as I got older, I said, Dad, Treeville's like really big, isn't it? I said, yes. It's big and it sort of geographically skips around. And there were other whoppers that I would tell them, but I appreciated the fact that as little children, they would just believe anything. Now, it's not that I want you to believe anything, but I do want us to believe everything we're supposed to believe. And so many of you may be very seasoned Christians and have a lot of knowledge. You're Westerners, and most Westerners know the Bible or have a lot of Bible knowledge. But I just want you to become like a little child and be open to hear again. There may be a lot of things that you know more than I know. And we just don't have time this weekend for me to receive from you. I would love to. But I know some things that I know because it changed my life. A person who's had multiple sclerosis who gets healed, they can talk to you about healing. And I know what God did in my life, and for 40 years I've been passing this on to other people. So I just encourage you to humble yourself and be like a little child. And sheep hear his voice, chew the grass and spit out the briars. That's what sheep do. But just hear again the gospel and how good the gospel really is and what Christianity is all about. Because what I've discovered is that almost every believer's struggle, where they struggle, is an identity crisis. There are so many other reasons why you struggle, but first and foremost, there's got to be some identity things established. And there are two little words that I'm going to say over and over again to you, and over again, that help you understand your identity. And from that place, everything else flows. And those two little words are in Christ. 165 times, Paul uses the phrase in the New Testament, in Christ. 27 times in the book of Ephesians alone, the in Christ phrase is used. Jesus basically talks his greatest discipleship moment with the believers, his last Bible study with them before he was going to go to the cross. He talked about being abiding in Christ. Now, every person who's a Christian is in Christ. That's the truth about you. But most Christians don't know what that means. And therefore, they don't abide in Christ. They don't hang out there. They don't live there. That's not their place from which all reality flows. So what I want to do is help us to understand better who we are in Christ and how to abide in that reality. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. But I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, if you're, as a Christian, not experiencing abundant life, then the thief is already killing and stealing and destroying. Our hope this weekend is that we will give you fresh revelation of what it means to be in Christ and how to live out of that reality. And that through your ministry time, we'll be able to break down, pull down any strongholds, any barriers that make it difficult for you to walk that out. The things the enemy's put on you that are stealing your experience. Alrighty? But in a lot of ways, the teaching is even more important than the ministry time. Because the goal of this weekend isn't so that you go through some deliverance, inner healing thing Saturday. That's a means to a goal. The goal this weekend is for you to enter into at a higher level than you've ever known before. On a consistent level, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not the me I used to be, but it's Christ living in me. That you'll enter into an experience of, at a higher level, and a consistent, perpetual level, that Christ is all, and he's in all. There's a place in Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's verse 20 or 21, it says, this is the church. The church is the fullness of him who fills all and who is in all. That's what the church is supposed to be, both collectively and individually. An experience of and a manifestation of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're after. This weekend is about personal revival. Inner healing and any deliverance we might do is just a means towards that goal. If you don't get this part, then all that's going to happen is some point down the line, you're going to have to keep going through other things because you don't get the point. The point is stewarding and experiencing the fullness of Jesus in your daily lives. This is something I like to read, and I don't even know who wrote it. It says, do you remember being a child, The natural state of children is one of nearly total imagination. As little ones grow out of toddlerhood, they enter a world that looks identical on the surface to that which adults live in, but which in reality is a place full of wonder and magic and grand adventure. This life of the imagination is nearly omnipotent for a little child. And so I wonder if the life of children brushes closer to the spirit's experience of reality than anything that adults can easily remember. I mean, basically what Jesus said to those disciples in Matthew 18, he's not calling for immaturity, but he is challenging their adulthood. And he's saying, your adulthood is full of brokenness, broken dreams, disillusionment. And you have to change, be converted, become like a little child. Not just a child, but a little child who can believe and imagine anything. God, for whom to think and to speak a word is to cause it to become. That's pretty cool. That's pretty magical. For God, who to think or speak a word is to cause it to become, seems to me deliciously childlike. We call him the Ancient of Days, and so he is. But if he is infinitely ancient, that is, he's eternal, then he is no less infinitely young, also eternal. There's a description of Jesus in the Song of Solomon that his hair were like clusters of dates. Well, dates are black, dark. And so it's like there's this place of youthfulness in Christ. Doesn't he say in the Psalms, I will renew your youth like an eagle? Even if your outer man is slowing down, and I understand that, there should be a renewal, a youthfulness in your inner man. That just, he says, even though our outer man is decaying, our inner man's being renewed day by day. Age is not an excuse for misery. And let me just say this to you. Jesus transcends the curse that old dogs can't learn new tricks. Moses was 80 and he learned some new tricks. In the end, could it be that the faith of a little child is just a phrase for imagination pointed in the most Godward direction? Mark 10:15 says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter into it. I like to read this one too. This is from C.S. Lewis. When C.S. Lewis got married, he married someone who had a son. And as they were forming relationships with each other before they married, C.S. Lewis and his wife that he eventually married and her son, who became his stepson, lived in the States. And he would correspond with each other a lot, this boy. And he got the stories that Lewis wrote, the Chronicle story. And so C.S. Lewis writes him, he says, when I was 10... I read fairy tales in secret, and I would have been ashamed if I had been found doing so. But now that I'm 50, I read them openly. When I became a man, I put away childish things, including the fear of childishness and the desire to be so grown up. So one of the things I hope that I trust that God's going to do, I believe he's going to do, if you have ears to hear, if you'll just squeak out a little effort, if you'll just move a centimeter in his direction, God's going to do some things, restore childlikeness to you, restore innocence to you in your inner man. So you can believe in holy, happy endings again and good news. This is Colossians chapter 2. I'll say this a lot, one of my favorites. Verse 9, in him, Jesus, all the fullness of deity is embodied, and in him you have been made full. That's an awesome, far above all rule and authority. If you're in Christ, you've already been imparted to you the fullness of Jesus. And that fullness of Jesus transcends any attack from the enemy. Far above all rule and authority. No weapon formed against you really can prosper. You've been made full in him, and it transcends all the work of the evil one. That's important for you to hear that. And you go, well, how do I get this stuff off of me, Bishop? How do I get set free from this stuff? Enter in to what you already have, the fullness of Christ, because the fullness of Christ is far above all rule and authority. You don't get rid of bad stuff by focusing on the bad stuff. It's by focusing on the solution, which is Jesus. And Christianity doesn't fight for fullness. Christianity fights in faith from fullness. You have been made full in him. Have been made full in him. Well, let's start here. Not that we haven't started, but let's start again here. This whole identity thing. The scripture says, unless a person's born again, they shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. To become a Christian is a radical thing. Jesus said in Psalm 21, behold, I am making all things new. To be born again is to become a new self. And the sad thing is that most Christians know if they're born again that their sins are forgiven. They even may know Christ lives in them, though they may not have a clue how to steward that reality. But they've never really understood that you're a whole new self with a whole new set of equipment. A whole new self that has a whole new identity, a whole new supernatural ability, and therefore a whole new destiny. It's born again. And we've heard that word so many times in our culture, we've dummied it down and don't really understand the impact. Born again. A new self with a new shot at life. Same personality, but totally different. Something different about that personality, because the new self at the heart of who you are, an inner man, is able to control and manifest all kinds of cool stuff through that personality. That personality is now able to steward and manifest love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit, and that's who lives in you. And that fruit of the Spirit manifested through your personality is what the new self looks like. A new power. It's a totally new identity. And so as funny as it would seem to want to talk to us about how to get free and how to walk in freedom, we need to start back with understanding that remarkable word that you were born again. And even though you may know you're born again, you maybe prayed the Baptist bar mitzvah prayer too, and quote, got saved, maybe it's time we become like little children and go back and revisit, what did it mean when I got born again? What happened to me really? Because my total understanding about what happened to me in my new birth will dominate what happens with me and to me and through me in my everyday life. You never get over being born again. It's the most amazing thing in the world. We were talking about this Thursday night when our men got together. Some of our men we met in my, it's called Keswick on the porch, but we actually went in the living room because it was too hot on the porch. But I said, when you understand what I'm trying to say and you get it, it's like being born again. Because you finally enter into what it meant to be born again in the first place. To be born again means that you've been invaded with the fullness of Jesus. Not as some kind of trophy to sit on some kind of emotional mantle in the house of your heart, but something that you take out for a spin every day. The fullness of Jesus to deal with life and to face life. This is Ephesians. Now, I have these notes on my iPad. They're suggestions. They're kind of like, if you've ever driven in Africa or the Philippines, the yellow line in the middle of the road are simply suggestions. They mean absolutely nothing. They're just something that you might want to consider at some point. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. He just got through saying, well, verse 24, and put on the new self. In other words, claim who you are. Walk in who you are. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The new self is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Righteousness and holiness. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth to each other, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let sin, the sun, go down your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer. But you see, one of the things that's happened with most Christians is they think it means, well, don't steal as much as you used to steal, and that's victory. Or don't lie as much as you used to, and now there's victory. That's not victorious Christian living. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Or it didn't say, let less unwholesome words proceed out of your mouth. But only such a word as good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now hear this. Because some of the things God wants to set you free from are listed here. Let all bitterness, not some bitterness, not most bitterness. You can be free from all bitterness, no matter what's happened to you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, like wanting to get even, wanting people to pay, people who deserve to pay because they hurt you really bad. And be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. What? I mean, I can't be bitter anymore, and I can't hold malice towards those who hurt me, and I got to forgive them like God forgave me in Christ? Yes. Do I have to? That's like saying to me, I've got these leeches that are on me, and they're sucking the blood out of me and making me miserable, and I got to get rid of them? Because let me just say this to you. The reason that we get miserable is because of sin. Not other people's sin, but our sin. Yeah, but you don't understand how much I was sinned against. But I do understand that if your response to that sin against you is sin, then that's the reason you're miserable. Now here's the good news. If somebody has sinned against you, you can still walk in freedom and victory no matter what they've done. Let's just get really selfish about this. He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And a good southern term, if that peckerwood doesn't want to be free, let him be free. You be free. That's one thing I won't sacrifice for anybody, is my own personal freedom, because I know what it's like to live in hell. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, well, we'll get into all that later and tomorrow. But the law is about self-effort. It's not about self-effort. By self-effort, you can't stop being bitter. You can't stop doing these things, not by the law. It's by the Holy Spirit. It's by grace. The Holy Spirit who makes the indwelling Christ, the in Christ experience real. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. You know, your children can be a source of idolatry. Your job, your house, your stuff. Disputes. Really? You mean like arguing with people? Men know what husbands and wives do? Argue with each other? They're not supposed to. That's not normal. Dissensions, factions, envyings. I mean, do you ever spend your time daydreaming, wishing you were somebody else or looked like somebody else or had something somebody else had? That'll make you miserable. Drunkenness, carousings, and things like this. And he goes on, he says, if you practice these things, you won't get to explore the kingdom. Now, I didn't say all those things to make you mad about your sin. What I'm trying to tell you is, what does the fullness of Christ do? Sets me free from sin's power and allows me to experience the full life that Jesus lives. And that's freedom, because it's the power of sin in our lives that makes us miserable. All these things I describe, if you're an angry person, you're miserable. If you're full of bitterness, you're miserable. If you're into sexual impurity, you're miserable. If you argue and cause dissension all the time, you're miserable. All those are manifestations of misery and just take you into greater misery. Depression is just inverted anger. Self-pity. All those things. Well, see, self-pity and self-rejection and self-hatred all fall out of not understanding your identity. You can't hate yourself if you know you're in Christ, because your identity is all wrapped up in Him. And He's pretty cool. And the life He lives is pretty awesome. So I'll say this to you again. The Christian life is a person living His life, His dynamic life in fullness through your unique person and personality. Jesus didn't come to eliminate your humanity, your individuality, your personality, but to liberate it and to complete it out of your union with Him. Let me read some verses to you. This is Romans chapter 6. You hanging in so far? Am I doing good? Romans chapter 6, which we'll spend a lot more time in tomorrow. Romans chapter 6 says, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You died to sin, so why are we still living in it? Or do you not know? And that's what we were saying earlier. Maybe we don't know. Do you not know that all of you who were baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, having been baptized into His death through baptism, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. New self. Newness of life. And one of the things I hope that we'll do as this weekend progresses in the little time that we have is you have a clear picture of what the life of Christ looked like. And that becomes your plumb line, the measuring stick. So that if anything else pops up in you, any attitude, any disposition that's contrary to that plumb line, you'll know that's not normal for the new self. You'll know how to reject that. Okay? Second Corinthians 5, really familiar. Verse 17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, there's that term, in Christ. If any person's in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And the language here is really fascinating. The language here, the tenses that are used here, is that the old has completely passed away. But the new has fully come, but you're discovering it every day like it was brand new. I've got a good friend here, Alan Hicks, who loves animals. He wanted to become a vet for years. And he applied to get into veterinarian school at Auburn. And they kept turning him down. So he ended up becoming an MD at UAB. It's harder to become an MD than it is to become a vet at Auburn. And, but he loves animals, loves exotic animals. So he's got Z donkeys. He's got like 50 acres. He's got these Z donkeys. They're half donkeys and half zebras. They look just like that. But they're just so stubborn and so whatever, because they got that wild part in them. And he said, I have to get to know them every day as if they've never met me before. I thought, that's like being a new creation. The unsearchable riches of Christ, every day is like a brand new day, and you're discovering, like, I never knew this before. Again, I was sharing with the guys the other night. I said, that's what's amazing to me. After 40 years, I never get tired of talking about this, Because how do you stop, how do you get tired talking about being a supernatural new creation? Because I have vivid memory of 40 years ago, the mental illness that the old self that I was walked in. How do you get tired of talking about the life that Christ lives and that he wants to live through you and the small and the big things that make up your life? I said, I never get tired of that. I never stop discovering how extraordinary he is. I never stop discovering how amazing it is to live supernaturally. I never stop repenting towards that, seeking more. Never stop reading about it. Because it's like an onion. Every layer, it's just like, oh my gosh, there's just more layers. But Christianity should be like that, shouldn't it? It's the most fascinating thing I've ever become. It's the most fascinating thing a human being can be. The most amazing, I used to say this a lot, in the world that I live in, they've given me a lot of titles, but the most important title I've ever had is Christian. It's the most amazing thing. I don't know why anybody's fighting for titles for their identity. My identity is not in my title. I'm a Christian. That's the most amazing thing that can happen to a human being. You're a new creation. You've become a new self in union with Christ himself, risen from the dead. And all the illimitable resources of Jesus himself is available in me and prepared to manifest through me as I learn how to steward his very life. I mean, just imagine one day in the world you live in, if you could just imagine one day Jesus could somehow zip himself up in your earth suit and then go do your day, but do it in his power and by his ability. Now, he would manifest all that through your personality, but it would be a Christ day. That would be the most amazing day you could ever know. But that's what Jesus said. He didn't say, I came that you might have a day and have it more abundantly. I came that you might have an entire life and have it more abundantly. Christianity is a person. And it's the daily discovery and the eternal discovery and the experience of a person who is with us, thank God, but who's more importantly, who is in us. Colossians 1:27 says, the heart of the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I heard somebody say the other day, I didn't hear them say it, I heard somebody quote them, a real famous preacher, say, and this brother just said, it's all about glory. Yeah, we were created for glory. We were created to walk in glory. We were created to contain and manifest glory, the manifest presence and likeness of the Lord, created as an image according to his likeness. But it's Christ in you is the hope of glory. Not the hope of heaven one day. We'll have heaven one day. But the hope of you walking in the manifest presence of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. And so it says in Colossians 3, since then, you're a new creation. Since then, you've been raised up with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died. And your life now is hidden with Christ in God. That's who you are. That's your identity. Your life, your new life, your new stuff, hidden with Christ in God. Now, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, he's not talking about the second coming there, you will also be revealed with him in glory. You want to walk in glory? You want to experience glory in the everyday issues that make up life? Then you need to understand what it means for Christ to be your life. Not just your Lord, not just your healer, but as your very indwelling life. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the New Testament. That's Paul's passion. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, is that true? I mean, I know a lot of people who do stuff who aren't even Christians. But Jesus said, you can't do anything the way I can do things. You can't do anything the way it's supposed to be done, manifesting glory apart from me. But I can do all things. including loving that person, forgiving that person, whatever. I can do all things through Christ. This is Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. And then I quoted part of this place. This is from Colossians 3. Again, verse 3 and 4, for you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you'll also be revealed with him in glory. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You've put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free man, but again, Christ is all and in all. In 1 Corinthians 12 and in Galatians 3:27, it says that we were baptized, or when you became born again, you were placed into Christ. You were baptized into Christ. And it's not so much that Jesus was placed into your story, but that you were placed into his story when you became a Christian. And that you, again, as your believer, you are in Christ. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, for we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now understand that. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So any blessing that you're still longing for, it's yours in Christ. You have been blessed. Religion always starts with demanding. Christianity always starts with bestowing. Christianity, different from religion, the elementary principles of the world that Colossians talks about that hold people captive, even believers captive, a lot of believers, is that if you'll just achieve enough, you can receive more. But Christianity says you've received everything so you can achieve more. It's a gift. And everything about the Christian life starts off with you being in Christ. And if you're in Christ, there's a place in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, it says, if you're in Christ, you're one spirit with him. There's this commingling, this mutual indwelling. Like, you're in, and don't think of the words in Christ as a theological word. Think of it relationally. Your whole new identity is in this person. It's in Christ. He's your reality. He's your identity. He's your source. He's your resources. He's your ability to live life. It says in Peter, for we have been blessed, everything that pertains, have been blessed with everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ. Everything. So you start off the Christian life full of everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus have, so that you can believe from that place. Not believing toward that place. Sadly, what happens in a lot of Christianity today, and particularly in charismatic circles, and we're a charismatic group, but is that you're having to achieve, you're moving towards something all the time. Well, I understand that we always want to advance in our experience of something, but you'll never get more than what you start off with. You can't get more than being complete. And that's what Colossians 2:10 says. You have been made full or complete in Christ. There's a place in Colossians, references a lot, where Paul's writing the Colossians and he says, to those who are in Christ at Colossae. As if he's saying, here's the chief reality about you. The chief reality is that you're in Christ. Your whole person, all of you corporately and individually, everything that you are is now all wrapped up in, lost in this person. Everything that's about Jesus is now where you find your reality. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. You want to find your real self? I've heard that a lot of times over the years. I'm just searching for myself. Well, you're never going to search for yourself by looking towards your fallen self. You're only going to find your new self in Christ. Because he's at the heart of the new creation. Christ is all. Again, let me read that place again from Colossians 3. He says in verse 10, and you have put on, as a believer, the new self. Now, there's a renewal going on, being renewed to a true knowledge. What does the scripture say that we're transformed by the renewing of what? Our minds. You've got a new heart. You've got a new power. It's all in the person of Christ because you're in Christ. That's what's true about you, the truest thing about you. You're in Christ, and because you're in Christ, you're in union with him, and because you're in Christ, Christ is in you. You're one spirit. There's this mingling, co-indwelling. We'll see tomorrow. Jesus said that was true about him and his Father. He was in the Father, and the Father was in him. It's called union. Father Mark Finney likes when I say this. We don't strive towards union. We live from union. We don't work for holiness, we work from holiness. Because holiness is a person. It's the gift of a person that we appropriate step by step, temptation by temptation, moment by moment. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he is your sanctification. He is your holiness. It's not a formula. Christianity is not a formula. It's a person. It's a relationship with a person. John chapter 17 says, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And the word know there is to know experientially. So that's eternal life. Eternal life isn't a word about chronology. It's not about duration, though it does last forever. But at the moment you become a Christian, you receive eternal life. You don't get eternal life when you die. You get eternal life the moment that you receive. And eternal life isn't a stamp that, okay, you're going to live forever in heaven. Every person's going to live forever. Every person has eternal life in that sense. Either you're going to be in hell or they're going to be in heaven, but every person has eternal life. But the eternal life he's talking about is, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Eternal life is the quality of life. It's the very life that Jesus lives. It's life as it's lived in heaven, experienced here on earth. First John chapter 1 says this. Verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld with our hands, what our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life. What a strange way to say it. We proclaim to you the eternal life. It didn't say we proclaim to you eternal life or the message of eternal life. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus. When you receive Jesus, you receive eternal life. You receive the quality of life that he lives, and we have the privilege of forever living in union and fellowship with him. 1 John chapter 5 says, verse 10, the one who believes is the Son of God, and the Son of God has the witness himself. The one who does not believe has made God out to be a liar. Verse 11, and this is the witness that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not life that his Son gives. It's life that's in his Son. He who has the Son already has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. This is one of those places, I couldn't do it when I was younger, but at 64 my voice is even less, I can do that. I wish I could do one of those like charismatic hoorah things, real high-pitched thing. Hear what he said? Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That life that he came to give you is called eternal life. It's in a person. It's the life that Jesus lived. For the death that he died, he died to sin once. But the life that he's living right now, he lives to God. Therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because you're in Christ, you can be alive to God because it's the life Jesus lives. He is eternal life. He is abundant life. That's why he didn't come to give us eternal life. He came that we might have eternal life because it requires his personal presence in us. Now, here's the good news. Wherever you're at on the scale of miserable, the solution, the answer, you already have. You already possess life and life more abundantly. You already possess perpetual, personal, daily revival. You already possess victorious Christian living. You got it. Because you're in Christ. It's yours. In Christ. And Jesus Christ himself wants to share and live that life out through your humanity. Again, not eliminating your personhood, not eliminating your humanity, not eliminating your individuality, but liberating it, completing it. Christ in you, Christ through you. It takes Christ to be you. That's what you were created for, to contain the very life of God and to give expression to that life in the small and big of what makes up life. Now here's the good news about that. If Jesus Christ is free to live his life in and through me, he's impervious to defeat because other people around him aren't behaving, or the stock market didn't go well, or whoever I wanted to win didn't win the election, or my trust in politicians, good God Almighty, isn't going really well. I remember when Bill Clinton ran for president, they interviewed a guy in Arkansas. He was 104 years old. And they said, because this is like, what, 1992 would have been? They asked him the question. They said, well, I guess you've seen a lot in 104 years. A lot of changes. And he said, yep, and I've been again every one of them. So I'm not trying to say against any politician. I'm against every one of them. They're all crazy, I think. And if that's your hope, there's nothing more depressing to me than to watch the news. Oh, my Lord. If your hope's in America. But the life that Jesus lived can be lived in a concentration camp. In the slums, the Kibiri slums, and second largest slums, in which we'll be at in a few weeks ministering in Kenya, Nairobi, or in a mansion. The circumstances are irrelevant. Victory and freedom can't be circumstantial, or you're just shifting sand. See, here's the deal. He's not going to change your life by changing this and that and them and her or him. He may change them, but he's going to change your life by changing you. Unless you change and begin to believe like a little child. So that you once again begin to appropriate, or maybe for the first time, fully the very life that Jesus lives. That's victorious Christianity. It's not something you're going to memorize by reading somebody's book or hearing somebody preach or me teach. It's a person. Thanks be to God, 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, who gives us the victory And the word there is continually gives us the victory through a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And our whole purpose this weekend, my whole goal this weekend, my dream for you this weekend, my passion for you this weekend, my prayer for you this weekend, I'm going to lay everything out I know this weekend, the team is that you, when you leave here, you'll understand what I just said, that Christianity is a person. You received a person when you got saved. And that person is prepared to live his victorious, free life through you. Bitter-free life, lust-free life, greed-free life, argumentative-free life, anxiety-free life, depression-free life, self-hatred-free life. Love, joy, peace again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's just run-of-the-mill, brown bag, average, normal, everyday Christianity. It's the life that Jesus lives. For the death that he died to sin once. For the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But alive to God in Christ. But the life that he lives, lives. He lives. Where does he live that life? In you. That's how you're able to live to God. Instead of being controlled by the power of sin, regardless of what your circumstances are. Or regardless of what people have done to you or haven't done to you. The inner healing that you'll experience tomorrow night in the Generational Eucharist, what you'll experience Saturday, is just removing junk that can get in the way of you being childlike in your faith to be able to appropriate the very life of Christ in you and through you. And we're going to get really down in it, man. We're going to get real practical. Walk it out. How do you walk it out? I got so many more notes, but we're not going to do any more. I have two Holy Spirits in my life. One lives in me, the other one is outside of me, and the one outside of me warned me that people were tired, looked tired. So, I want you to not be tired. We'll have a lot of time together tomorrow. Alrighty? In Christ. Paul said, you're in Christ at Colossae. So I was telling these ladies, their plane got messed up both when they started off and then when they're connecting. But the reality is they were in Christ. When they got here in Christ, just when they were supposed to get here, they didn't miss one thing. They're in Christ. The enemy doesn't win. He's not bigger than Jesus. You've been made complete in him far above all rule and authority. He doesn't write your story. You've been baptized into Christ. His story is your story. Let me tell you how this thing works. I'll give you this little simple thing. Then we'll stop. This whole thing about living in Christ, abiding in Christ, you know. I want to make sure I say it right. I wrote this down. Lord gave me this last night. While I was riding my spinner bike. Yeah. And we'll talk about this. This thing about leaving Jesus living his life through you, this is how it works. He alone gets to call the shots. He supplies all the power. And he overcomes every sin and in every situation. He calls the shots, not the devil. I don't believe the devil's real. Yeah, I believe he's real. But I believe he's bigger than God. And these ladies got right. They're in Christ. Now they're in Christ in Selma. They were in Christ in the airplane. They were in Christ in a plane that had mechanical failure. They were in Christ. In Christ, in the plane. In Christ now in Selma. In Christ at just the right time. Didn't miss one thing they were needed to hear. Or they'd have got here sooner. That's true about all of you. The real truth about you is that you're in Christ here, but you're in Christ. Your whole life is in this person. Everything about you, everything about your next moment, everything about your reality, everything about your identity, everything about your potential, everything about your capacity to love, to forgive, to be at peace, all that's in this person. You're in Christ. He governs your every step. He's in control of your... It's just amazing. It's so simple. Huh, Sam? And they're not going to get anything else out of me, are they, Sam? It's going to always be that same answer. Well, so glad you're here. We love you, and I love you even more as we get to know you better this weekend. Go back and get some rest. See you in the morning. Breakfast is at 9, and then we'll go at it again about 9:30. Lord, cause the word that you've sown into our hearts to bear a 100-fold harvest.